My subject today is Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. So I'd like you to turn to Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. And there are detractors of Christianity, and they like to point to certain verses in the Bible. And they look at those verses and say, aha, the Bible is contradictory. There's a problem here, and we gotcha. And so I'd like to take a look at these verses that on the surface of it appear to be a contradiction. So in Proverbs 26 and verses 4 and 5, in verse 4, and I'm be quoting from the New King James, but I'll have a couple other translations on other verses. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. And verse 5, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Well, when we first read these two verses, we can't help but notice that the advice given in each verse is obviously the opposite of the advice given in the other verse. And those detractors of Christianity would say then that the Bible clearly contradicts itself. And yet, those of us who rely upon the Bible, we turn to Proverbs 30 and verse 5. And in Proverbs 30, verse 5, we read, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Well, how can God be a shield? How can every word be pure when you have these, what appears to be a contradiction? So I'm going to talk about and resolve this contradiction today. And I want to tell you a story. It's a story that my grandfather told me when I was young and he was old. My grandfather grew up in a pioneer family. His father, my great-grandfather, was a homesteader in a German-speaking community in Minnesota in the late 1800s. People emigrated from Northern Europe. They came to the upper Midwest to claim 160 acres of land under the Homestead Act of 1862. And this Homestead Act, the claimants, you could claim 160 acres. It was surveyed out, and you could claim 160 acres, but you were required to build a home on that and farm the land for 5 years. And if they cultivated the land and established that, then they could get title to the land. President Lincoln signed that law, and it has variations on it over the years. Well, in the normal course of this pioneering, the farmers would build their houses, and they would work cooperatively and help each other by having a house raising. Or they would have a barn raising, and they would work together, each having their own home and their own farm and their own barn. And in such a case, a house raising or a barn raising was a big social event. And so when the neighbors worked cooperatively, and they would put up a building entirely in one day. They would assemble everything that took, and they would put up this building. And then when they got done that day, they had a big party, a big potluck, sometimes a dance. I know that's true with regard to my ancestors, where my grandfather talked about when they rebuilt the barn, put in a big haymow, and they had a huge party, and the dance floor was the new barn floor. That was the big haymow. It was a big event. My grandfather tells the story of Mr. Geyer and Mr. Lake. Mr. Geyer and Mr. Lake were old pioneers, and by chance they had each gotten staked a 160-acre homestead next to each other. They were immediately adjacent. And they didn't really choose to be neighbors. They just chose the property. And it just happened that, by chance, that they had a common property boundary. And with all the pioneers helping each other do the large tasks, such as building buildings or harvesting crops, they worked together and they all got to know each other. And over the course of time, Mr. Geyer and Mr. Lake never got along. And I'm sure we all know people who just didn't seem to get along with someone else for one reason or another. And if Mr. Geyer said that the sun rose in the east, and Mr. Lake would argue that the sun rose in the northeast or maybe the southeast, perhaps even the north or the south, maybe even the west, but certainly not the east. And it would go vice versa. It didn't matter what the issue was. And the relationship was a continual contrarian and contentious relationship. Well, this was back in the horse and buggy era. Cars and trucks weren't part of the American scene at that time. One day, Mr. Geyer came home from the nearby town with his horse and buggy. He was terribly upset. Some business arrangement had gone wrong, and Mr. Geyer was despondent, and he was so upset he loudly announced to his wife that he was going to the barn and hang himself. Well, Mr. Geyer's wife was frantic. Life as a pioneer was difficult enough, and yet a life as a pioneer widow would be unthinkable. Mr. Geyer left the horse and buggy in the front yard, and he went off to the barn to fashion a rope so he could hang himself from the big wooden beams in the barn. And I grew up in one of those kind of barns, and there's big 10x10 or 12x12 beams that go across, and you can, it's easy to imagine, and this farm is there to this day. I mean, it's a few miles from where I grew up. Well, as the story, my grandfather said, Mrs. Geyer, fearing for her husband's life, jumped in the buggy and drove the horse to the nearest neighbor to help prevent her neighbor from her husband from committing suicide. The closest farmhouse to the Geyer farm was Mr. Lake's home. Mrs. Geyer pleaded with Mr. Lake to come back to the Geyer farm and save her husband. Mr. Lake immediately jumped in the buggy and came back to the Geyer farm to save the man who was a man that he despised. Mr. Lake entered the barn, and sure enough, he saw Mr. Geyer up there by the beam making a hangman's noose with a piece of rope. Mr. Lake loudly announced that Mr. Geyer was making the hangman's noose all wrong. Let him show him how to do it. Mr. Geyer, because he knew how to make a hangman's noose, and Mr. Lake remarked that Mr. Geyer never could do anything right. Well, immediately, the two men got to arguing about the correct way to make a hangman's knot and a hangman's noose. And the argument that followed between Mr. Geyer and Mr. Lake was so fierce and so long that by the time the confrontation was over, Mr. Geyer forgot about hanging himself. He was so upset with Mr. Lake. And he forgot about his initial objective. And that day, Mrs. Geyer did not become a widow after all. I do not know if Mr. Lake ever read Proverbs 26, verse 4 and 5, but he certainly had the wisdom to know how to practice verse 5 when he started a foolish argument with Mr. Geyer. Mr. Lake answered a fool according to his folly. So if we take another look at Proverbs 26 and verses 4 and 5, when it says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him." And verse 5, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." Well, there's a time when we have to make a choice, and sometimes that choice is to follow the advice in verse 4. Don't attempt to answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. I'm reminded of the advice that you should never wrestle with a pig. You both get dirty, and the pig kind of likes it. Well, it's that way with an argument with some people. If we engage with a difficult or contentious person, we run the risk of sinking to his level. We become just like the one who is spouting foolishness. In such circumstances, it's best to avoid answering or becoming involved with such a situation. However, at other times, we need to follow the advice in verse 5, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." In the case of Mr. Geyer, he was upset and convinced the only way to solve his earthly problems was to hang himself. Yet despite his difficult relationship with Mr. Lake, or perhaps because of the difficult relationship, Mr. Lake chose to answer the fool according to his folly. Mr. Lake challenged Mr. Geyer on the proper way to prepare the hangman's noose. Mr. Lake used what we now call reverse psychology to engage Mr. Geyer in such a way to distract Mr. Geyer from his suicidal task. He didn't allow Mr. Geyer to be wise in his own eyes by challenging him, saying he couldn't properly make a hangman's knot. So when we read Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5, we need to understand the underlying principles. We're to learn to make wise choices. We're placed on this earth for the very purpose to learn to make choices that will lead us into the kingdom of God. To make such wise choices, we are fortunate to have a guidebook, the Holy Scriptures. In Proverbs 14 and verse 8, I'm going to read it in a couple of other translations. In Proverbs 14, verse 8, first in the Living Bible, which is a paraphrase, "The wise man looks ahead. The fool attempts to fool himself and won't face the facts." The New Century Version of Proverbs 14:8, "A wise person will understand what to do, but a foolish person is dishonest." And I'm going to add the implication then, and this would be the Martin's corollary of this translation, but a foolish person is dishonest with himself. In other words, deceiving oneself. So we must make wise decisions and not deceive ourselves. And now for the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would once say, Mr. and Mrs. Geyer went on to have a family and a full life. When I was a young man, I knew their son, who was an old man. I knew their twin grandsons, and I went to school with their great-grandchildren. I also knew Mr. Lake's grandson. And the future of many lives pivoted on the wisdom of Mr. Lake's decision on that otherwise fateful day when he challenged Mr. Geyer in that hayloft over a century ago. While some people point to Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5 as a contradiction, when we examine the underlying meaning, the intent of the passage, we glean the full meaning of the verses. We're to make wise choices in each of the circumstances that we face in life. Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5 are not a contradiction. Instead, we can understand when we understand the underlying meaning, we can be comforted then by going back to Proverbs 30, verse 5. As we read earlier, every word of God is pure. He's a shield to those who put their trust in Him.